If you take your Bibles, we want please open back again to Psalm 103. And we just read through that with George in our scripture reading. That is going to be where our focus is going to be together this morning. I want to just read again verses 13 and 14. And then we'll have a word of prayer. And we will look at what God's word has to say about Him being our perfect Heavenly Father. Verse 13, King David writes, "As a father shows compassion or loving compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that in all of your wisdom, with all your power, with all your glory, with all your strength, with all your majesty, that you loved us enough to send your Son to come to this world to pay the penalty of sin on the cross that we deserve to pay, a debt that we could never pay back. We thank you that you loved us enough to send your own special, greatly loved Son to die in our place. And we thank you that through his sacrifice and through your sacrifice of your Son and his resurrection from the dead, that we can have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you that through your love, you have drawn us, you have given us an offer of adoption into your heavenly family. We thank you that you love us once we become your children and as we learn to fear you and to worship you with our lives, that you love us with the same infinite love that you have for your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray this morning as we look into your word, our hearts would be encouraged and comforted and challenged with the reality of your great love, your great name, and your great wisdom. We thank you that you have promised to be a father to the fatherless. You have promised to be a father to all those who will come and worship you. So we pray this morning, Father, that you will remove any distractions from our minds from this past week or this coming week. I pray that you would help us to be able to focus fully on your truth this morning in your word. Father, may the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight and the meditations of our hearts be praiseworthy to you. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know how many of you have come across the Fish Wrapper or that little publication you see sometimes in some of the restaurants around this area, but Jim Young gave me a copy of the Fish Wrapper this past week, and it had a little statement in it I want to read. Someone, I don't know who wrote it, but they said, "Fatherhood takes the strength of Samson, the wisdom of Solomon, the patience of Job, the faith of Abraham, the insight of Daniel, and the courage of David." And as we think of those names, Samson, Solomon, Job, Abraham, Daniel, and David, we understand that each of these men, if they were fathers, they were not perfect. Just as our earthly fathers are not perfect or were not perfect, some of these men listed here in the Bible, we think of Samson, Solomon, David, some of these men, they made big mistakes, and some of our earthly fathers have made mistakes of which they are not proud of. But all of these men that were listed here, they did accomplish great things for God's glory because God worked through them in spite of their weaknesses, in spite of their shortcomings. And many of our fathers, we look back to them even today and thank God for the ways and the ways that they glorified God with their life. We thank God. We are eternally grateful for them. Father's Day, as we mentioned this morning, just as Mother's Day, it can be difficult for various reasons. Many folks this morning are perhaps missing a father who is no longer with them, and days like today can bring back that never-ending reality or pain of their absence. Today can be a day that is hard for many whose earthly fathers maybe just were not there for them, did not maybe live up to the expectations that God has for fathers, and the hurts from the past, even though forgiven perhaps, may still be very present and difficult to work through. For some men, God in his perfect plan has just not called them to minister as an earthly father to children, and yet some of those men may find an ongoing struggle in their hearts and even a temptation at times, perhaps, to compare their ministry to other men who have been called to minister as a father. I'm sure there's many other reasons today. It could be a difficult day. But could I encourage us Regardless of the difficulties some of us may find in a day like today, could I encourage us with a couple thoughts before we begin this morning? One, this is a day for us to thank God, as we've mentioned before, for his sovereign plan to us in giving each of us an earthly father, whether we were very close to them or whether we never maybe even got to meet them. He allowed us to have an earthly father so that they could be, at the very minimum, a vehicle of us coming to have life in this world that we enjoy. And also, so that we could have life in this world, so that our eyes could be open to the eternal life that God offers to us. May today we just praise God, give him the glory, and thank him for the earthly fathers that he did give to us. Also, I just want to read a quote that I came across yesterday. One of my friends shared it. This is a quote by Ray Ortlund, and he says, "If your dad let you down, you can, by the Father's love, begin a whole new tradition starting now. If your dad broke your heart, you are not doomed to repeat it. You're not stuck with it. God interrupts, making you the new future." Could I encourage you? God is not calling you to be like your father. He's calling you to be like Jesus. So men and women, don't allow perhaps the disappointments of an earthly father to keep you from going hard after Jesus, but rather let it propel you to focus on the goodness of God and his calling and his equipping for you. So the bottom line today, the bottom line is to thank the Lord for your fathers today and how he used them to draw you to Jesus. You might say, "Well, my father didn't do anything to help me come to Christ." Well, God used him to give you life so that you could come and know the Savior. So maybe glorify God today. As I said, there's no evening service today. Take the time, if possible, to thank the Lord for your earthly father. And if possible, call your father and tell him that you love him today. And this psalm here that we look at is a very familiar, beloved psalm. It happens to be my dad's favorite psalm. Whenever he writes me a letter or a note, he'll always sign it, Psalm 103. God has used this psalm in his life many times to encourage him. Even as he has his own difficulties and his own struggles, God has reminded him often about his steadfast love and his mercy in this psalm. I'm sure he has for many of us as well with this psalm. In this psalm, King David is challenging us to worship God. And the way we are challenged to worship God is by blessing him, praising him for the many benefits or blessings that he gives to his children. If you look in verse 2, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And then the rest of this psalm lists all the things that we dare not forget that God does for us. And this morning we want to look at the benefit of him loving us as the perfect father. But in order for us to truly bless the Lord, we have to first be his children. It's not possible for us to bless the Lord unless we are in his family. And this is very important because for God to be our father, he must adopt us into his family. The minute we come into this world as a little one, we are entering an amazing new reality known as life. But we enter this world in life as a sinner because of Adam's sin that is passed on to each one of us. This is how terrible sin really is. We cannot get away from it. We come into this world as sinful people. And yet, seeing how terrible our sin is makes God's grace that much more beautiful and that much more amazing. And we who are unable to save ourselves can be given God's free gift of salvation. This is amazing. This is amazing grace. We can have freedom from our sin problem. As we've mentioned already this morning, God sent his Son, his only begotten Son, John 3:16 says, who he loves infinitely, he sent him to come to earth to pay our penalty of death that we deserve to pay because of our sin. Jesus exchanged places with us on the cross. He went to the cross instead in our place. He died the death of the guilty, and then he arose from the grave as the conqueror, the Almighty God, the conqueror over sin and death. And so once we accept his gift of salvation, we receive all the wonderful blessings, the benefits of being God's children. We are adopted into his family. So this morning, as we look at these two verses, I just want to be very careful that we understand that we must be confident in our own lives that we truly are a child of God. We don't become a child of God just by being born into this world. We don't become a child of God by doing a lot of good things or memorizing a lot of verses or going to a lot of church services. Those are good things to do. But as God's word says, all of us have sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory, the standard of God's holiness, the glory of God. And we must receive his gift of salvation. We must repent of our sin and accept his gift to be brought into his family. But once we do that, we become a child of the King of Kings. Just as we sang this morning, you can do that today if you have not yet received God's gift of salvation. The big idea I would like us to walk away with this morning as we look at these two verses is this. This will be our proposition this morning. Worship God with your life. He is the perfect Father. In your bulletin, there was a handout that might be helpful to you as we go through. But this morning, we can see three reasons. I believe from this passage, we can see at least three reasons why God is the perfect Father and why we must worship him with our life, with our soul, as the psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." First of all, we can see in our passage that God is the perfect Father because of his glorious name. Did you catch his name? Look in verse 13. "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord." The Lord shows compassion to his children. In verse 1, David commands us to bless his holy name. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." God is the perfect Father because of who he is. The Lord, when you see it in all caps, and you see it often in the Old Testament, not too often in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, the Lord, it's the name Yahweh or Jehovah. It is the proper name for God. Jewish people, when they read in their Old Testament scriptures and they come across those four letters, Yahweh, they don't even pronounce his name because they don't want to possibly take his name in vain. So they will read Adonai because his name is so glorious and so great. But Yahweh, the Lord, this is the God of all creation, the one who has promised to be and desires to be the perfect Father for you. You know, names are important. Names are significant. In our American culture, at birth, we generally, normally take for our last name the name of our earthly father. Now, every situation is different, but that's the norm. When my parents adopted me from Barranquilla, Colombia, when I was 6 months old, and they signed on the dotted line, and I took the name of my earthly father, Bill Bariza. And this was significant for me because now I had an earthly father who committed to loving me, committed to providing for me, committed to showing me loving compassion and to help me learn how to love God with my life. And I was identified legally as his son. I was stuck. I'm a Bariza. Everything changed for me when that took place. I'm so thankful that God allowed that to take place. But the same takes place for each one of us on an eternal scale when we are adopted by God. Does it ever amaze you? Do you ever sit back in amazement that the Lord, the God of all creation, he is happy to allow you to take on his name? I am a child of the Lord. That's amazing grace. Because we know who we are apart from him. We are sinners. We are not worthy to be called by his name. And yet God says, when I save you, I don't just save you from your sins, I save you to me. I draw you close. You who were far away have now been brought very close. I am your father. I am proud. I am happy to be your father. In Jewish culture, the son would take on the name of his father and he would carry on the family heritage. We see this even in Jesus' life where he humbled himself and he took upon him, he was willing to be known as the son of Joseph of Nazareth. In John chapter 1, verse 45, Philip is trying to influence Nathanael to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And he says, "We found him. We found the Messiah. He is Jesus, son of Joseph of Nazareth." I don't know, many of us enjoyed reading that book growing up. It was a long book. Maybe we end up watching the movie. I don't know. But Ben-Hur. Okay, you watch that, and it's a long movie. But you get to the end with the chariot race. That's really what we tended to do. We fast forward to the end. We had it on two videos. It was so long. So we put in the second video and fast forward. And there's a chariot race. Okay, we saw it. But Ben-Hur. Ben means son of. He was the son of Hur. This is how they do this throughout Scripture. Jesus would have been, you know, Jesus, Ben-Joseph, basically. The son of Joseph. Oh, and there are lots of Joseph. So, okay, this Joseph who lives in Nazareth. Do you ever stop and just marvel in amazement that the Lord allows you to be called by his name? That's grace. The perfect Father. We get to refer to ourselves as sons and daughters of the Lord, of Jehovah, the Lord Almighty. God is worthy of our worship because of who he is, because of his glorious name. The prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 15, verse 16, they had found a scroll of God's word, the law, that had been hidden, that had been buried, that evil, unrighteous kings of Israel tried to destroy all kinds of copies of God's word, but they found one. And Jeremiah is rejoicing in this, and he says, your words were found, and I ate them, as it were. I just ingested them. I meditated on them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. Why? For, Jeremiah says, I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. The reason Jeremiah rejoiced to read the word of God was not just because it was true, but because this was his Father who was speaking to him. This was the Lord, the God of hosts, who Jeremiah was called by his name. Who is our God? We could be here all morning listing various attributes of God. He's our Creator, the Lord, our Creator. He made all things, and he knows us intimately. We'll look at that later in verse 14. He is our sustainer. He sustains all things. He never grows weary, but he gives us strength that we need at the right time. He sustains us. He's our authority. He is the one who says what is right and what is wrong. Earthly fathers don't do this perfectly, but that's part of their responsibility. But God, he is the perfect authority. He never tells us to do something that is not right. He never tells us to do something that is wrong, but it's always for our benefit. He's the perfect authority. He is our king. He rules over his creation. He is in control, even though at times it may seem. Is God really in control? Yes, he is. Nothing happens in your life that is not under his perfect control. He is our hope because of his promises to us and because he keeps his word. We have hope. He is our hope. We have confidence in him. We cannot always put our hope, and we should not put our full, perfect hope in an earthly father, because an earthly father is a sinner who needs grace and makes mistakes. But God is the perfect Father. He is our hope. He's the one that will never let us down or disappoint. He's our refuge, our protection. He is always watching out for us, defending, protecting us. I remember one time, it didn't happen to me, but it happened to my brother. My dad was in the Air Force. And we probably all remember, maybe we remember those times when we were little and we were scared. We'd run to a parent's leg or something because we couldn't, you know, just trying to hold on to something. Well, my younger brother, I think it was Seth. My dad was in the Air Force, and he came back from a big trip. He was gone for a couple weeks, it was a month or so. And we were all waiting there in the hangar. The plane C-130 came in. They all got off. We all got to greet him. But when you're this short, everyone looks the same because everyone had the same uniform on. They all had their green fatigues on, all their flight suits. So everyone looks the same. And so my brother Steve, my dad was standing right here, but my brother, all of a sudden, he just got a little nervous, and he went and he just hugged who he thought was my dad, and he's holding the leg of this other guy, and then, oh, he's holding it really tightly, and we were kind of walking, you know, I was like, oh, just about to, you know, Stephen, that's not dad, but then the gentleman looks down really nice, like, whoa, this is not him, and he quick runs the right leg, and he holds on. You know, that's what children do, normally, with their parents, especially their dads, if their dad is home. They look to their dad for protection. God gives us perfect refuge, perfect protection. Why? Because he is the Lord. He is worthy to be the perfect Father. He is the perfect Father because of who he is. He is our righteous judge, the righteous judge. He will execute his righteous wrath against every enemy of ours and his. So we can trust him when we get in a difficult situation, when someone who is opposing us, who is an enemy of the gospel, we can still show them love. We don't have to show vengeance, God says, because he says, I will repay. I am your father. I have it under control. You just trust me and live and worship me. And lastly, you say there's many things we could attribute to God, but also he is our Redeemer. As we said, he sent his only begotten, his uniquely special son, so that we could come to him. This is who God is as the perfect father. The question this morning is he your perfect father? Have you surrendered your life to him? Have you said, Lord, I want you to be my father. I believe in Jesus Christ. I repent of my sin. I've accepted your gift of salvation. God, thank you. Are you worshiping him today as your earthly father? So we think of the Lord's Prayer. When Jesus taught us how to pray, it begins with our Father. And it doesn't just start asking him with all our requests, though he's called us to do that, but he tells us in the Lord's Prayer, here's how you should pray. You should begin by saying, our Father, but remind yourself who God is. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed or holy be your, what's the next word? Name. As we pray even, we are called to remember the greatness of our God because of who he is, the greatness of him being our Father because of his namesake. He is the Lord. Now, our Father, he loves us. Our Heavenly Father loves us with an everlasting love and compassion. And David goes on to talk about this. So we see a second part of God as our perfect Father. We see that he is a perfect Father because of his glorious name, but also he is the perfect Father because of his loving compassion. We want to look at God's love here for a moment. This whole psalm is actually full of his love. If you look in verse 4, it says that God crowns us with steadfast love and mercy. Verse 8, he is slow to anger and he's abounding in steadfast love. Verse 11, his steadfast love is great towards those who fear him. Our text, verse 13, his compassion, his loving compassion. Look over in verse 17. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. God is the perfect Father because of his loving compassion. Jeremiah 31:3, God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. We realize that fathers are called, earthly fathers are called to show loving compassion to their children. But the reason why is because we are called to model the loving compassion of our great God. Fathers struggle with this. Earthly fathers struggle with this. We don't always do that perfectly. I'm sure we can look back in our lives where our fathers didn't always respond in a loving way. But God the Father, he always responds in love. And his love is not always the cutesy kind of love that lets you do whatever you want, is it? God as the loving Father many times will say, because I love you, I will not let you keep going this way. That's what an earthly father is called to do as well. He's called to discipline and love. He's called to say no at times, say no, this goes against what God's word says, or no, you can't go this way because that's going to be detrimental to you down the road. No, you can't run across the road. I see the car coming. Wait here. Hold my hand. The greatest way fathers can love their children is to point them to Jesus Christ. That's the greatest way we can love our children. The greatest way men, whether they are fathers or not, can love the next generation is to point the next generation to Jesus Christ. That would cover all of us. Older men are called to point younger men to Jesus. And younger men are also called to point other men to Jesus. This is why we're here. This is what we talked about in Sunday school, if you're in the auditorium. Community. We are called to humbly serve one another. And by the way, we love one another, point others to Jesus. So men, I would ask us this morning, whether you're a young man, whether you're in school, whether you are out of school, graduated, whether you are an earthly father or you're a husband or whether you're single, what are you doing, men, to point other people to Jesus? Are you worshiping your Heavenly Father because of his loving compassion, and then are you worshiping him by showing that loving compassion to others? This isn't just for men, it's for women as well. As I think of Father's Day, men are called by God to set the tone for the women to follow, the women to enjoy serving together with as we point others to Jesus. This is what our Heavenly Father does for us, doesn't he? Think about the New Testament. Think about Christ. Over and over and over, God, our Heavenly Father, is pointing us to Jesus. He says, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Only boast in Jesus, only glory in His cross. God forbid that I should glory save on the cross of Jesus Christ. Over and over, we're called to look to Jesus. So men, how are we doing in pointing others to Christ? Are we pointing our own hearts to Christ on a daily basis? If we're not doing that, how can we then point others to Christ? Could I encourage us this morning, remember our Heavenly Father's love and how He points us to His Son, and may we all do the same. We see also that God shows His loving compassion to all who fear Him. Look in verse 13. So the Lord shows compassion, just like a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. This word compassion has the idea of loving, tender care. And it's interesting, though, that there's this phrase, to those who fear Him. So we see that there are parameters, or there are boundaries, per se, to this love that God shows. You must be someone who fears Him for Him to show you this kind of love. You see that there in the text? He shows this love towards those who fear Him. You see that actually in verse 11. He says it again. So great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. We saw that also in verse 17. His steadfast love is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. This is important. I was asked a question recently by one of my relatives. What does it mean to fear God? I mean, doesn't that sound, that sounds oxymoronic. Why should we be afraid of God? Isn't He a God of love? And I love this passage of Scripture because obviously He's a God of love. He's showing loving compassion. But then it also says fear. How does that work? What does it mean to fear God? It's important that we understand this. I want to take just a second to discuss this. We see this call to fear the Lord all through the Scriptures. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Leviticus 25:17, you shall not wrong one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Some people think, well, this is just an Old Testament concept. No, it's not. God hasn't changed any. He's still offering the same wisdom that's in fearing Him. Acts 9, 31. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the church multiplied. This is how the church grows. The church will not grow spiritually if we are not knowing what it means to fear God. So what does that mean? Well, there's a couple ways we could break it down. I would just say two things. First of all, fearing God, this word fear, means one side of the coin of fearing God is being in worshipful awe of God. Not fear in the sense that God has this big hammer, like whack-a-mole, okay, who He's waiting just to smack us with His hammer of wrath. No, this has the idea of being in worshipful awe of Him, realizing who He is. He is the holy God. He is compared with no one. I remember growing up and still today being in awe of my dad's strength. My dad, he didn't look like a bodybuilder and all this kind of stuff, but then we'd be out in the backyard taking out stumps and stuff, and he could do stuff with a shovel and with a pickaxe I can't do today. Strong man. I was amazed. I always was amazed at my dad's strength. It's the norm, I guess, for children to kind of look up to their fathers with awe in some ways in that way. This is a little small picture of what we are to do when we see God. We are to be in awe of His strength, of who He is. That's what it means to fear God, to live in awe of Him. But also, there really is an aspect of fearing God. And this would be the second aspect, though. It means to have a respectful fear of God, a fear of realizing that, again, He is the holy God, and He will not tolerate sin. He will not tolerate evil. He will, as a loving father, discipline, or the text says, chasten His children. A loving father does not let his children go running with scissors spiritually in their lives. He says, no, you can't go this way, or you will reap, it will not be beneficial for you. So at times, He will allow things into our lives to chasten us if we are not living in a way that's according to Him. If husbands or wives are not honoring God in their marriage, they will see conflict. God will allow that conflict to come. And that conflict many times can be a red light warning. God's allowing this conflict to show you, husbands and wives, that you need to glorify God and try to work through this. And it's sad when that doesn't take place. Maybe you find yourself in that situation. Could I encourage you, if your spouse is not coming to the Lord, repenting in that way, don't let their lack of repentance and their lack of love for God keep you from loving God as you should. Instead, run to Christ. Have a fear of Him. Know that He is good and that He is worthy of your worship. And even as wives, you may need to, you know, try to work through the situation with your husband. Or maybe it's so difficult. You have to have a time of separation. Know that God is still good, that He loves you, that He still is wanting to be that, He is that heavenly, perfect Father for you. This is a very difficult time. Husbands, maybe it's the opposite situation where the husband is trying to live for God, but his wife is going this way and she is not wanting to live for God, and we see her struggling with things. Could I encourage you to just yield, continually yield your life and your desires to God and live in a way that exalts Him and worships Him at this difficult situation? We must be in respectful fear of God. I remember my dad at times, if he said, don't do something, and you went and did it, you got a punishment for it. And you learned over time that I don't want to do this, one, because it's wrong, but also I have a healthy respect for my dad. There is a case for discipline. There is a case for loving discipline and loving instruction. I know it's not a popular thing to hear today in our world, but that's what love is. Love corrects and love disciplines when necessary, and God does both perfectly. He loves perfectly. His love is seen in His provision and His daily blessings, and His love is also seen in perfect, at the right moment, loving correction and discipline, as a good father is called to do. And yet the Lord never treats His children in a way that would provoke them to wrath, provoke them to despair. That's what's different about our Heavenly Father. Sometimes earthly fathers, we struggle with that. We struggle knowing our limits or being too heavy-handed or too light-handed. But God never struggles. He knows our weaknesses. He does not exploit them. He uses them, rather, to draw us closer to Him. This leads us to the third and final reason we want to look at this morning. The third reason why God is a perfect Father. One, because of His glorious name. Two, because of His love and compassion. But thirdly, we see in this verse 14, God is the perfect Father because of His creative understanding. Verse 14, for, this word for is caring or proving why we see that, why we know that the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him, for He knows our frame. That phrase could also be translated, He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. When we see that word dust, it should bring us right back to the garden where God creates man out of the dust of the ground. What David is trying to do is to point us back to not just our frailty, but also that God created us. He knows our frame. He has a framer frames a house or frames a building. The person who's building, constructing that building, he knows every part about the inner workings of that building because he framed it. He started from the very base foundation and He put the frame up and He knows everything that's going on in that building. That's what God knows about us. He made you. He created you. When David writes that God knows our frame, he's reminding us that God knows everything about us. He understands us perfectly because He created us. That's why I wanted to say He's a perfect Father because of His creative understanding. Really, the word creative at its core just means to have the ability to create, to have the power to create something. It doesn't just mean that He's creative in that, oh, I'm going to try something new with this person. But this idea of Him being creative in His understanding means that He understands us perfectly because He created us. He made us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our struggles. You know, I know growing up, I did not always like my dad to know my weaknesses, to know my struggles. And yet, when Dad was aware of some of those things, and he responded in a loving way, it was a wonderful thing because now he could help me learn, and we could help one another, and he could encourage me. That's what our God does for us. He doesn't exploit or make fun of our weaknesses. There's times when he makes our weakness very apparent to us because maybe we don't think that we're weak. Maybe we think we can do it in our own strength, and God says, okay. Or I remember those moments where, you know, you see the dad and the son, you know, I can do this on my own, dad. Okay, go for it. Try it. I know it's not going to hurt him. Try it. And then after, you know, struggling. Dad, could you help me? Okay, sure. Want my help? Okay, good. So you help him out with it. But what is that moment? That's a teaching moment for them to see their weakness. That's what God does for us. Don't get upset and angry at God when he allows you to see your weakness for what it is. That's just his loving compassion as a father saying, hey, I just want to remind you that you can't do this in your own strength, but let me help you. Come to me, and I want to help you in this situation. He knows our heart. He knows our desires. He knows our dreams. He knows our innermost feelings. He knows everything about us, whether it be physical, invisible, or if it's spiritual and invisible. He knows all this because he created us. Worship him today as your perfect father because he is your creator. He knows everything about you. I remember learning to play catch with the baseball with my dad. I loved baseball growing up, and I really think I liked baseball because I just spent time with dad. I had three siblings, and so there were four of us. And so any time you got with dad just by yourself was kind of precious time for me. And my dad traveling and the Air Force and stuff, didn't get to see him as much. But I was thinking about this as I was preparing for this morning. I think one of the reasons I liked baseball so much is because that's what my dad enjoyed doing. He played softball on an Air Force squadron team at times. And I was thinking back, and how did I first even want to do baseball? I remember watching dad play softball with his team, you know, with his squadron. They'd play another squadron. And I remember one time specifically crying because I wasn't allowed to go out and play on the field. I was about 6 or 7, so obviously I couldn't have played anyway. But I remember crying because I just wanted to be out there. I wanted to be out there with dad. I can do it. I can hit the ball. We hit the ball at home. Why can't I come out in the softball field? I just wanted to be doing things with him. Now, I think of baseball, when I was just learning how to throw the ball, dad could have thrown the ball really hard and fast when I was first starting. He had all that power and strength to do that, but he didn't. Right? When you're teaching someone to play, you throw gentle lobs because you want to encourage them. He knew I was weak. He knew my weaknesses, but he didn't exploit them. He helped me get stronger and stronger. And I remember the best moment was one day where I had to take it easy on dad when I was in high school. I got the opportunity to pitch in high school, which, you know, you get all these things. Oh, I'm pitching in high school, so I'm going to be the next rookie. No, forget that. You know, I think I barely hit 70 miles an hour. But I remember pitching to dad one time, and the ball hit him right in the palm on his glove. And he just had a regular glove. And he's like, ah. And I was like, sorry, dad. And he said, you got to take it a little easier on me. I thought, okay, that never happens. Normally, he's going to take it easy on me. I remember at times crying with frustration when my dad, when he was perhaps critiquing my poor effort in a baseball game, and yet as he was critiquing me, he was doing it out of love because he was saying, Samuel, you're not doing your best. I just can tell you're not. He wasn't telling me he wanted me to win. He wanted me just to do my best. And yet I think of those times where dad, in his loving, because he knew me, he knew my weaknesses, at times he would strengthen those, and other times he strengthened them in a different way. That's what our God does for us. We need to run to our Father because he perfectly understands us. We need to worship him for that, not be upset with him for that. So do not reject his times of stretching. I know many of us are going through stretching right now. It's not fun all the time, is it? It's difficult. It's hard, especially when you think you know exactly how you want it to go, but in God's wisdom, he's not allowing that to happen right now. Don't reject these times of stretching. No, instead, worship him through it. And worship him because he knows your desires, he knows your weaknesses, and he's going to answer in his perfect way. Not only does he understand us because he perfectly created us, but because he's created us perfectly for worship. We need to realize that as well. This whole psalm is, bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. God has perfectly created us for worship. He created us with a heart that is perfectly designed to worship him, a heart that desires relationship, a heart that is created to glorify God. And yet, he must perfectly recreate us, doesn't he? He has to recreate us, take away that heart of sin and transform that heart into a heart of love for him, and he does that as well. He perfectly recreates us so that we can worship him. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So how do we apply? How do we apply this to our life? Well, I think the easiest way to apply this passage to our life this morning is by looking at the text. Look at the end of Psalm 103. Look at verse 20. After listing all the things, all the benefits, or not all, some of the benefits that God has shown us, and that includes Him being our perfect Father, the psalmist, our response to God is in verse 20. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of the word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. And here we are, verse 22. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The big idea this morning is to worship the Lord with your life because He is the perfect Father. May you take time today. May you take time this morning. May we take time every day to praise Him for His fathership in our life. We must be compelled, may we be compelled to, with all our soul, the psalmist says here, bless the Lord, O my soul. God doesn't want us just to worship Him with a plastic worship. By plastic, I mean just artificial. He doesn't want us just to come to a service on Sunday morning, maybe even Sunday night if it's available, or midweek service. He doesn't want us just to go through the motions. He wants our heart. There's a verse where He says, my son, give me your heart. That's what I want. I want you to love me with everything in you because I love you with everything in me. I want you to have a relationship of worship with all of your heart, your mind, your strength, your soul. So as we close this morning, may we remember to thank our Lord, thank our Heavenly Father for, again, who He is. And as we go through the day today, may we also thank the Lord for how He's blessed us and even given us an earthly Father so that we come to know Him. Let's pray.